When I think of Palm Sunday, I think of the life of Jesus and how he had on that day just 5 days left to live. He had Sunday, the first day of the week, Palm Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and he would be killed on Friday. And I thought, if I had 5 days left to live, what could I accomplish? Have you ever thought of that? If you had 5 days to live, could you keep your mind on your mission? Could you fulfill your mission? What thoughts would go through your mind? Well, I'd like to try to explain how Jesus felt about it. Just a few days to live. Luke 9:51 says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." In other words, Jesus had a made-up mind. And I think that's exactly what he wants us to have today, is a made-up mind. Mm-hmm. Nothing should deter us from our course. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." I think the Lord would have us have made-up minds. Yes. We know we're Christians. We know we're going to heaven. Nothing's going to stop us. No government's going to stop us. No law is going to stop us.
Amen.
No political party is going to stop us. We had obeyed God rather than man. Amen. And Jesus was meeting with all of these things. He's meeting with the religious hierarchy. He's meeting up with the national authorities. But he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. "I will go." What was he facing at Jerusalem? He knew what he was facing. He was facing pain. He was facing agony. He was facing suffering. He was facing a cruel mocking. He was facing Calvary. He was facing crucifixion, the most cruel of all deaths. But Jesus looked beyond it all. He looked beyond it all. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that he who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Now that word despising means that he looked down upon. He treated it lightly or slightly. That's what the Greek word means there. He disesteemed. He despised the shame. He disregarded it. He ignored it because he looked beyond it. And we've got to do the same thing in our Christian lives. We have to despise the persecution. Look down on it. It's nothing in comparison with the reward that is waiting for us who overcome. Praise the Lord. Moses. Kind of like Moses, isn't it? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What caused Moses to make that ultimate decision? "I choose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin." You know, we're a pleasure-seeking people. That's our nature, to want to do what comes naturally and just drift, flow downstream with the crowd. Somebody said it takes a live fish to swim upstream. Any old dead fish can float downstream. And we don't want to be in that number. But it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming," here's why he made that decision, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." What men won't give for a little handful of gold down here? We're going to walk on the stuff up there. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." There is a reward coming. There's a judgment day coming. And we that overcome are going to have that reward. And it is worth it. It will be worth it all. Praise the Lord. How about like the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4:6, 7, and 8.
For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing.
Praise the Lord. Now there's a man in our dispensation, the Apostle Paul. Ready to be offered, departure at hand. Said, I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Oh, what the Lord has in store for us, I don't think has entered our hearts or our minds. Praise God. Sounds like Antipas, Revelation 2:13. Antipas. I remember one time I was reading the book of Revelation through, and I came upon this man, Antipas, and I thought, I better look him up. So I got the dictionary out, and I looked up Antipas, and I couldn't find this particular Antipas there. Oh, there were some Herod Antipases and some others, but not this Antipas. And so I went to the encyclopedia, and I couldn't find anything on this Antipas. So I got out commentary after commentary. Nobody knew anything about this Antipas, but look what Jesus said about Antipas. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. This is the church of Pergamos. Even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, Jesus' name, people, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. In other words, he was crediting the church at Pergamos for not denying his name under severe persecution, where even a man named Antipas was killed out of the church assembly. Who is that Antipas? Nobody knows. But Jesus said he was my faithful martyr. Do you know who Jesus is in the book of Revelation? Chapter 1, verse 5, he is called the faithful martyr, the faithful witness. The word witness is the word martyr. You look witness up in your Greek concordance, it'll say martyr. The reason that the word witness comes from the word martyr is because you died for your witness. And so those words are synonymous, witness and martyr. Witnesses die for their testimony. Look it up, number 3144. Mark 10:32, talking about Jesus and some of those that were like him, Moses, Paul, Antipas, but Jesus, the perfect example. Mark 10:32 says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. We're talking about just shortly before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which was on Palm Sunday, which was one of the final days before his passion. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. They knew what it meant. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. You know, isn't that the way we are? Jesus has to take us again and again and again. And he's so long-suffering. He's so patient with us. And he took again the 12. He had told them before, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of sinners, of Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and persecute him, and they will kill him, but the third day he'll rise again. That didn't sink into their head. Something like that had never happened before. And he took again the 12. And I appreciate that of the Lord. But you know when he rose from the dead, what he said? The angel said, and lo, I have told you. I'm not telling you again. I told you. He's risen from the dead. Lo, I told you. It better sink in. It better stay. Praise the Lord. But he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them, unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. They were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. Jesus doesn't ask us to go across any territory that he hasn't gone across. He doesn't ask us to take any route that he hasn't taken. He is our great high priest. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He, yet without sin, he led the way. Going up to Jerusalem, he led the way. He went before them. And whatever you are called upon to go through in this life, Jesus has already been there. And I'm going to prove that in our Hebrews class when we get to chapter 4. Amen. Luke 19:28-34.
And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him.
Praise the Lord. Same story that we've been talking about. The same ascent to Jerusalem. And listen to that last verse that Brother Jeff Henneman just read. And they said, The Lord hath need of him. Because the Lord hath need of him. Can you imagine that? The Lord. Now that's capital L in your Bible. Capital L. That's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. This is Jehovah God in flesh. The Lord hath need of him. Doesn't it seem strange to find the two words in one sentence, Lord and need? The Lord hath need? All I can say about that is what humility. What condescension. The Lord, though he was rich, condescended and became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Doesn't the Bible say, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was God, in the form of God, was found in the form of man? He who was God became man. He took on flesh and blood, human flesh and blood. He became one of us. He experienced our experiences. He suffered what we suffered. He felt it all. Lord and need. Is that a mistake? The Lord of glory has need? Well, this was not his first need. You know, he needed a mother to be born into this world. Fear not, Mary, for that holy thing which shall be born of thee, be called the Son of the Highest, he shall be great. The Lord had need of a mother to come into this world. It's not his first need when he said, The Lord hath need of this donkey to ride into Jerusalem on. And what an honor it is to be used of God. What an honor it must have been to have been that donkey, or have been that Mary, or have been that pillow that he needed to sleep on in the boat. He needed a pillow. He slept on it. He needed a drink of water. Woman, I'm thirsty. Would you give me a drink? He needed a drink. He was thirsty. What humility. What condescension. What a man. Our God in flesh needing the Lord and need in one sentence. And now he needs a donkey. That donkey was despised by Rome. Ah, they rode their beautiful horses and Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. You talk about humility. Amen. Luke 19:35-40.
And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and he set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the wind. When he was come nigh, even now, after he descended to the Mount of Olives,
The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.
Ooh, did you hear that? If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Jesus, the one worthy of worship, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, deserving all the worship they could give him, and yet the religious hierarchy tries to stop these people that are worshiping him. And Jesus said, when they requested silence among these worshipers, he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, you know, I must be worshipped. I must be worshipped. And isn't that an amazing thing that people don't understand that Jesus is God and God alone is to be worshipped, and yet they worship him on occasion after occasion, and he never resists their worship. He never questions their worship. He never rebukes their worship. He receives all the worship. Because he is worthy. He knows who he is. Hallelujah. He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Well, I've read and I've heard that those stones was a pile of stones there in the particular location where this happened, and they had some specific meaning, and those particular stones would have cried out. Well, Jesus said the stones would immediately cry out. And I thought to myself, you know, that'd really be a miracle, wouldn't it? If a stone jumped up and said, Hosanna! Because I didn't, or because they didn't. Stones jumping up all over shouting. Preposterous? I don't think so. You know why? I pointed inwardly and I said, hey, you know what I am? I'm the dust on which the stone rests. I'm the dirt of the earth. I was made from the dust. And I praise God. If God could raise us up out of the dust of the earth, he could speak to the stones and they would rise up and shout, Hallelujah, Hosanna, praise the Lord. This is your King that's riding into Jerusalem. Somebody would shout. Somebody would praise him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And if we refuse, who knows? Who knows? God will have worship. And he created us to worship him. Amen. Praise the Lord. He is worthy of our worship. Why is he worthy? How can he receive their worship? Because he is sinless. Completely, totally, absolutely sinless. Jesus Christ never had an evil thought. Never made a false move. Never did a thing wrong. Never said an unkind word. Heart was pure. Mind was pure. All of his activities were pure. Just think, an evil thought never passed through his mind, and yet he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Holy, he receives worship. He is sinless. He said in John 8:46, which of you convinceth me of sin? It was silent too, wasn't it? Nobody could point a finger at him. He had done no wrong. And to me, that proves that he is God. For in the Old Testament, Jehovah God said, what fault do you find with me that you have turned your back on me? Jesus is God. Praise the Lord. You know, okay. Some things come to mind, but if I start them, I'll go off too far. I know where they lead. I was going to say, equals don't worship equals. God doesn't worship Jesus, and Jesus doesn't worship God. But Jesus did worship God when he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. When he said, my Father is greater than I. Right? 33 and a half years. But hallelujah, hallelujah. He ascended into heaven. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus was sinless. He can receive worship. 1 Peter 2:22 says, talking of Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who did no sin. Perfect. We can worship him, and you can be comfortable worshiping him, because he has never made a mistake, and he will never make a mistake. You know, the devils cried out, and they said, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Brother, I'm tempted to talk this morning, but I got to really hold myself here. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The Holy One of God. Master, rebuke thy disciples. If they hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen. And don't limit God. He is able to cause those stones to cry out. He caused us to cry out, dust of the earth. How did he do it? Did something special for us. I like the way Brother Grant put it. He said, you know, we all sin. Man, he put it in such a way, it just blesses me. And I can put it the same way he put it. Because he made it so clear. He preached it over at the Civic Center. How many heard it? His message, yes, good, Wednesday night. He said, you know, we were all born in sin. We're all born of the corruptible seed. This is my translation of what he said, no, or my paraphrasal of what he said, that we're all hell-bound sinners. But he said, Jesus said, except a man be born again, that's what's going to happen to him. He's going to be lost. He's going to hell. Except a man be born again. He took that word except and he stretched it out. And he said, everybody's lost, but Jesus made an exception for me. Isn't that beautiful? He made an exception for me. Except ye be born again, you're lost. But he made an exception for you and me. Praise the Lord, because we responded to the gospel. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Luke 19:41-44.
And when he was come near and beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy feet, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation.
I have a burden for the lost. Brother Klickner has a burden for the lost. His wife has a burden for the lost. And I could name many others here who have a burden for the lost. And we have demonstrated our burden by bringing people to the Lord and seeing them born again. But there's somebody here that's got a greater burden for the lost than I have. Somebody here that's got a greater burden for the lost than you have. And that's Jesus. And he's here today. And while sometimes we can be thinking about our baked potato for dinner or the salad bar, Jesus is thinking about that soul. And he would rather win a soul than eat a meal. We know that from John chapter 4. I have meat to eat that you know not of. And the only way that we're going to develop a greater burden for the lost is to have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need that. But just look at his burden for the lost here. He's riding into the city on the donkey, and he gets to the brow of the hill, and he overlooks the city. And the Bible says that he wept. He wept over the city. Now, that word wept, you can look it up. It's number 2799 in your Greek concordance. And that word means to sob, to wail aloud. I can see him riding on that donkey, and he beholds the city. He looks over it, and he probably just throws his head down, and he begins to wail aloud and sob. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem was facing a terrible thing. They were facing this massacre of a 1,100,000 people whose blood would be shed. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that blood ran down the street like water after a heavy rain. Blood everywhere. It was terrible. It was horrible. And Jesus didn't feel like, because they rejected me, ha ha, this is good enough for you. Give it to them, Roman soldiers. Cut that man's head off. Drive a sword in his belly. Rip it open. Let his blood flow. I'm bloodthirsty for these people that have rejected me. No, he didn't feel that way. They had rejected him all through his life. And here Jesus is weeping over the city. Would to God that I could weep like he wept over Jerusalem. I could weep over Eau Claire. Would to God that this church could come here and fall prostrate before the Lord and weep over the city of Eau Claire like Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Amen. He wept. He wept. He sobbed. He wailed aloud. Why does he weep? Ezekiel 33:11 says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." And I've said that about people that are fighting against morality in our city, in our area here. You've heard me say it over and over again. I do not pray that the Lord will strike any of those people dead. I pray that he'll come to them and raise them from their deadness and trespasses and sins. I pray that the Lord will save them like he did the Apostle Paul and turn those enemies of the church into the best friends of the church. Can he do it? He's already done it. He can do it again. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Praise the Lord. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then he says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Jesus wanted to spare them from utter ruin. He wants to spare Eau Claire. He wants to spare America. He said in one place, how many times would I have gathered you together, but you would not? You would not. And that's the way it is today. We witness to people and they will not. They will not. But let's not condemn them. Let's weep over them. Amen. Amen. I heard a song, a beautiful song, that even now Jesus not looks over the brow of a hill down on a city or up to a city, but he's looking down from heaven and he's weeping over all the lost cities in the world. Does Jesus yet weep? He prays. We know that. The Bible says so. Right now, he's interceding for you and me, according to the Bible. Jesus foretold the ruin of those who rejected him and then wept over them. But he foretold the ruin of those who rejected him, and our ruin is foretold. But he made an exception. He made an exception. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But not only is our ruin foretold, our eternal glory and bliss is foretold in the Holy Scripture. But it all hinges on the decision. I want to gather you. Will you or will you not? If there's anybody here this morning without Christ, without peace of mind and peace in their souls, you can have that peace today. You can come to this altar and make that peace with God. I am one of those that believe that you can know you're saved.
Yes.
I am totally convinced that you can know you're saved. That we do not have to live in doubt and wonderment. We can know we're saved. We live in doubt when we trust ourselves and our own good works. We live with confidence when we're trusting Christ. And like I've said so often, he's trying to gain our confidence. He wants us to trust in him. And you know that it's when we go ahead with our works and try to be good enough to deserve the blessings of God that we run out of strength and energy to perform that? Paul said it in Romans 7. But you know, when we trust him and we don't worry about that, all of a sudden we find a fresh supply of power and we are doing those things that we've always wanted to do automatically, because he is the source of power to overcome. Try it. It works. He's trying to gain our confidence. He wants us just to rest in him, relax in him, trust in him. Quit trying and start trusting. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Luke 19, 45.
And he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Mm. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him.
My house should be called a house of prayer. So Jesus came to Jerusalem, got off the donkey, and he walked into the temple. And he didn't find what he was looking for. He was looking for worship, not activity. They had all kinds of activities going on in the church, in the temple. You know, all kinds of things. No prayer, no praise, no worship. It was missing. Jesus didn't find what he was looking for. What does he seek? He seeks our worship. The Lord's here this morning. The Lord's going to be here at 11 o'clock when we have when we sing songs and praises unto him. And he walks among the seven golden candlesticks. And when he walks by you, what's he going to find? What's he looking for? He's worshiping. What's he looking for? He's worshiping. What's he looking for? Worship. What's he looking for? Worship. He's not looking for a mind cluttered with other things. He's here. He's here today. He came to his temple. He sought worship, but he found activity. And I mean ungodly activity. And you know and I know of churches that even advertise bingo games and raffling off barrels or six packs of beer or whatever. Churches. Now Jesus, if he came to one of those churches, would he find what he's looking for? He'd find physical life. He'd find activity. Would he find worship? But you know, I even think, what if he came to our church? What would he find? I think he'd find a lot of worship. But saints, let's make it 100% worship. Let's have Jesus come here and be able to smile on us and not throw his head over a donkey and weep. Let's not let our problems hinder our worship. Let's not let what somebody else said to us hinder our worship. Jesus did you no wrong. Why? Because you had a fight with your wife, do you refuse to worship him? You know what I mean? Amen. He did us no wrong. He loves us. He has never hurt us. I am obligated to worship him. I am responsible to worship him. He seeks our worship. Let's give him our best when we come to church, especially when we come in the house of God, the house of worship. Oh, let's all raise our hands. They say it's good for the heart. It's good for the muscles. But what is greater than that? It's good for the spirit. It's good for the soul. It's good for that spiritual man. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. What does the Father seek? Worship. John 4. He seeks worship. Praise the Lord. You know, he was the Lord of glory. And the Bible says, had the prince of this world known that, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When he was born in Bethlehem, he was the Lord. Come see the place where the Lord lay. There has never been a time when he wasn't the Lord. Even in his humiliation, even in his incarnation, he was the Lord. The Lord hath need of that donkey. He's the Lord. Or unto you is born this day, I should have said at the manger. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. He was Lord at his birth. He was Lord all through his life. He was Lord even now when he's nearing death. He was Lord in his resurrection, and he's coming back again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Matthew chapter 21. A couple more points I'd like to bring out before we close. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. If you just want to scan through there, we've already read the account in the book of Luke. But verse 10, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? Who is this that's caused such a stir here? Who is this that the people are making such a noise over? Who is this that's causing these palm branches to be waved in the air? And Mark 11:11 says, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Another place says, he left them. He left them. Well, I read that and I wept one time. It just hit me. He left them. Oh, how I would hate for the Lord to come to church, find me not worshiping him, not doing what I came to church to do, and then read those words. He left me. He left me. He left me to my carnal thoughts. He left me to all the junk in my mind. He left me with it. Oh, I couldn't bear the thought. I fell on my face. God, I love you. Jesus, I worship you. I worship you. We cannot fail in our worship. But those two verses I read, who is this? And he looked round about on all things. Can you picture Jesus coming in, dismounting, walking into the temple, looking round about on all things? Where's the banquet table prepared for your king? Where is the reception? Where is the homage due me? Where is it? He walked in. He was totally ignored. They went about their activities. He looked round about on all things, and he went out. He didn't find what he came looking for, and he went out. To me, these verses ring with pathos. Sympathy wells up within my heart when I read these verses. I'm just filled with feelings of pity and compassion when I read things like this. Riding in to his own city, the king. Who is this? Coming to the temple and not finding what he's looking for, and walking out and leaving them. I think of this man, Jesus, this lonely man. You read the Bible and you get the idea that he's the loneliest man in the world, the loneliest man that ever lived. The Bible pictures him like a sparrow in the corner of a housetop. Lonely. Read Isaiah chapter 53, despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I will say this too, that all the injustices of the world together would not equal one scratch on his little finger. That would be the greatest injustice of all because of who he is. Amen. Jesus knew rejection. He knew it at his birth. From his birth, he was rejected. No room in the inn. No room for him. He was rejected at his hometown. When he made his debut there, you might say, and they gave him the book to read. He read the book, and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Oh, they took offense at him. He was rejected. John 1, 10 and 11 says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Who is this? People are still asking today, who is this? Was he really a historical figure? Or was he not even an historical figure? Who is this? Who is this Jesus? Some say he's just a good man that walked this earthly side. Some say he was just a great teacher, a philosopher. One man said, because he was so brilliant and intelligent, he could perform miracles. And when we become that intelligent, we'll be able to do the same thing. That was a doctor's son here in Eau Claire. And my Christian friend that was with me said to him, if Jesus was all as brilliant and as intelligent as you say he is, why don't you follow him? Isn't that a good answer? The doctor's son rode away on his motorcycle defeated. Jesus said, the birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus. Read Isaiah chapter 53 slowly sometime. Let every word sink in. This lonely man who is so crushed and rejected, weeping. He was rejected at his trials. Do you know the song says, no one came forth to witness for his name. Just think of that. As perfect, holy, innocent as he was when he stood in trial, not one person, not one, stood up and addressed the Sanhedrin or the court to witness for his name. Not one came forth. You talk about lonely. Remember now, we're talking about a man, a human being, just like you and me, who set aside his right, his ability, his power to do what he wanted, what he could have done. And now he weeps over the city, and he said, if thou hadst known, even thou in this thy day, the things that belong to that peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. But Jesus did have a following when he rode into Jerusalem. You know who it was? You see, on his way into Jerusalem, just when he was coming out of Jericho, after he had saved Zacchaeus, a blind man, two blind men really, when you read all the accounts, two blind men cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And of course, people went over and tried to hush this man, you know. Bartimaeus. He wouldn't be hushed. I can just picture Bartimaeus just tearing their hands away from his mouth and screaming out all the louder. But you know what stops Jesus? Faith. There's a man up in a tree with faith. And Jesus is walking down the dusty road. He gets under the tree and he stops. There's faith up there. Come on down. I'm eating with you today. Jesus walking down the road, just leaving Jericho. There's the city of Jericho. He's walking out another dusty road toward Jerusalem. What's that I hear? Have mercy on me. Bring that blind man to me. What do you want? Oh, that I may receive my sight. Jesus healed the man. You know what the Bible says? He healed both those blind men. The Bible says, and they followed him. So in that retinue of people, or that entourage of people that surrounded Jesus and followed him into Jerusalem, was a host of people that were shouting, Hosanna! Who were they? They were those that were touched with the healing hand of Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus was in that crowd. I suspect Zacchaeus was in that crowd. And oh, they were shouting and they were praising God. Jesus did have a following, but the authorities tried to silence him. And Jesus has a following today. Amen. And that following is made up of people who are spiritually blind. Now they see. And the authorities are trying to silence us today. Anybody hear Dr. Dobson this morning? I accidentally did. And I'm glad I did. There's a book out. What's the name of it? A Time to Be Angry. There's one chapter in there that says, break the law. Break it. When you are told to disobey the word of God, go ahead and break the law. That's what the apostles did. We ought to obey God rather than man. We don't do it belligerently, and we don't storm. You'll have to read the book to know what I'm referring to. I haven't read the book, of course. Just offered for any size donation. Send it in, and they'll give you the book, I guess. I don't know if it's that thick, or if it's paper, or what it's made of. But anyway, the idea of it struck me.